time to go. It's not necessary to go that deep up here, but you really could, because this is a wealth of stuff. The title of the message is, When God Moves, He Goes Right to the Heart. Actually, that's not the title of the message, is it? That's my first point. As a congregation, can you yell out the title of the message for me? God is in control on all fronts. He's in control right here. He is in control on all fronts and on many different planes. He's in control of this vessel and these vessels, if we allow Him to be, and the fronts that come against us. All right? We war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've talked about that. Apart from you and me, He goes after the world, the flesh, and the devil on His terms, not to crush the world, but to save the world. To deal with the flesh of man in such a fashion that they would be open to receive the salvation He offers. And the devil is a whole different game that he's dealing with. But in my opinion, this is an opinion, he uses what the devil is about and who he is to accomplish his purposes. So remember that our God is sovereign over all. So the devil, who some people think have authority, it's a hollow authority, is in submission to the Father. When God speaks, He bows. And He'll bow at the end, because it says in Philippians that every knee will bow and every tongue confess, above the earth, on the earth, and below the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that includes Satan himself. All right? First point, not the title, first point. When God moves, He goes right to the heart. God is all business with us. He doesn't mess around. He doesn't play around. He goes to the very place we need Him to go to get right with Him. And you know what? It's not easy. It's not easy for us, because when He's battling the world, the flesh, and the devil, we are battling the world, the flesh, and the devil as it deals with us. And I don't like to change so much. And I like walking around in ignorance and denial sometimes, because then I don't have to feel the pain of what needs to change. That's me. I don't want to change if I don't have to. I like being in control. That's what I like. But He is sovereign, right? He is in control. And sometimes when I have to change, I don't like it. I know that when I speak from this pulpit, there's things I'm going to say that you don't like. Welcome to my club. You get to not like changing too. But the changing is for our benefit. It is for His glory and our benefit, so that He can use us for His purposes. Amen? All right. It says, and about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. Now the way is capitalized there in the New King James, which means the way is Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, is the truth, and is the life. And like we said earlier, there is no other way to the Father but through the way. He is the way to the Father, but through Him. Acts 19:24 says, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together to meet with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. All right, this Demetrius sells idols for a profit, which is nothing new. It's the way things worked. It's the way things work today. And Paul comes in the power of the Holy Spirit to stir things up. And I don't like it. What is the issue in man's heart? One of the issues in man's heart is idolatry. And this speaks to idolatry. Money can be an idol. Money in and of itself, wealth in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with it. But is it God to you? Is it your salvation? How big a deal is money to you? Is it what you think about day and night before God? Is it what you put your hope and your trust in? instead of God? It is here. And too many times it is here. And God knows that. And so He deals with me on that level, and I'm sure He deals with you. In Matthew 6:24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. God and money. You can't serve them both. Why? In that statement, Matthew says that two masters. It says money is a master. That makes it an idol. That makes it a god to so many people. I said this before. Those that don't have it, covet it, want it. And those who have it, want more of it, there's never enough. If that's the case, they are operating in idolatry. God speaks very specifically about money. There's millions of idols. But this one here is a big deal. Why do you think God administered tithing? Think about it for a second. Why tithing? Why can't you have me give something else up? Why is it the money thing? Why do I have to give money to the church? Why do I have to give my money to the church? Well, scripturally, it's not your money. Everything belongs to the Lord. He has blessed you to be a steward over some sum of money. And He says, "I'm going to test you. Can you give back to me 10%? That's what a tithe is. So when we do our offering, we call it our tithe. 10%. And not only just 10%, but the first fruits. The first 10%. Why? He knows our heart. My heart is, I pay off the bill. I do my stuff. Got my date night with my wife. I got my money set aside. God. That's all I got left. 3%. He said it's first fruits. Why? Why is that so hard for me? Because in some way, it's an idol in my life. And it needs to be eradicated. It needs to be removed. Demetrius is fully concerned with his business of making money by selling idols. If you look around in the world today, there are people making money off of things that are horrible. How is there such a major issue with human trafficking today? Because it's the greed for money. And by the way, the sin isn't money. It is the lust or the love of money. That's the sin. They love money so much that they would put another person in harm's way, diminish them, belittle them, objectify them, so that they can make money. Same thing with drug pushers. Money is the one He chose here because it's a primary idol in our lives. There's other idols. My entertainment life could be an idol. My TV time could be an idol. My TV itself could be an idol. Oh, dude, I got that curved screen, 4K, 72-inch. I don't even have to even hit a button anymore. I can go like this, and all of a sudden, it changes to the channel. Oh, you guys should come over and see my TV. That's an idol. It's more important than I'm not. That's not an invitation. All right. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doings." Oh, God knows me. He knows us, doesn't He? What about the heart? You know, if I go to the root of all sin, it says that the love of money, you know, talking about sin, what does it say here? It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." It's not the only root of evil. It's a kind. Right? There's other kinds of roots. And I have a personal belief that the greatest root is our pride. the root of all evil is pride as it relates to self. Okay? What's the big deal about money? Money is for me. Money can get me this or get me that, or money gives me power, or money gives me money gives me that. But what's my real issue? Like I said, inherently, money in and of itself is okay. It's neutral. It's not good or bad. But my pride and myself is the issue. So I just went from battling idols to now I'm battling internal pride and self. And when Paul is speaking to these people, he is making his way because he is going to speak to these things, to this population of people. He is going to expose the nerve of the sin in their life. That's what the Word of God does. That's why it's a stumbling block to the unbeliever. Because it exposes. It's light that exposes the sin in us. And we don't like it. We actually like our sin. But he's exposing it. And here's the thing that set them all off. In verse 26, it says, "Moreover, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with human hands." Paul saying, these statues that we made and that we sell, he's saying that they're not gods that are made with human hands. That's all he said about it. And they got so offended and so angry and so worked up. How come? There's a couple reasons. One, because of the profits they make from it. And the other, because of this is a false god. And there is a spiritual force behind an idol. These idols have popped up everywhere for all time. There is spiritual things behind it. We've talked about this. For some of you, it's ad nauseum. But what they're saying is, when people have idols, what they're saying is that the creation makes the creator. That's so wrong. It's so backwards. When we create an idol, we're saying that the thing we created is greater than its creator. That's ridiculous. Now we take that to a spiritual level and we'll say that creation is greater than Christ, who is the creator. See the deception we buy into? We just entered into the realm of warfare. And we go to it pretty easily because our flesh is involved in this. So he comes out and he says it in verse 27. "So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." That is a spiritual thing because in their flesh, I'll be really honest with you, their demonic worship is secondary to their self. That's just my opinion. Their need to fulfill the desires of their wicked hearts would even make them ahead of the idols they worship, I believe, because they are deceived. So they deceive themselves, even in that they would use their false gods to try to save their businesses. What's going on here? When God goes to the heart, he begins to stir the people. When he stirs the people, people begin to change. Paul speaks the gospel to the people. And it says, and many of them were swayed. Many listened to him and were changed. When God begins to move in the hearts of people, not just, well, I'll start with the church. When God begins to move in the hearts of the church to do the things that we talked about at the beginning, that all of a sudden in the church we start to take steps towards him. And then we start to hear from him because we're seeking him. And then we begin to speak the things he wants us to speak. What happens? He is sovereign. He is in control. He's got people out there waiting and longing to hear the words we have. But then he gives us boldness because though they long to hear the words we have, they don't want to hear them, just like we don't want to change. They don't either. But they are still right for the harvest. And he gives us, by the power of his Holy Spirit, the wherewithal to go to that place and speak the very thing to the very people that are now waiting, hungry, to hear the word. I had a guy at the Y. I hadn't seen him since 1987, 88. And I knew him because he's a 6'9 guy, great big guy. And he comes up to me and he says, "Hey." And I see him there a couple of times before, but he says, "Hey, I heard you're a minister over here in Green Bay." I said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "What made you do that?" I thought, "Oh, here we go." And I know him, or I thought I did. And he's coming from a perspective that caught me off guard. That's why I need to go hear Melissa's thing. And I got into a conversation about God. How did that happen? I'll tell you why it happened, because God is ordaining something. So I'm going to meet with him again. I'm going to straighten him out, too. And in his mind's eye, he's going to straighten me out. I feel like David. 6'9", 5 foot nothing. I'm going to do it in love. And he'll hear the gospel. And what he does with that is not my concern. I mean, my heart is, yeah, receive it, brother. Just come on, join the family. But it's really God's business. God's going to do something there. Why did it happen? Because God ordained it, and he gave me words to speak that I know did something. That's what he does for all of us. He gives you words to speak because you took a step, and you're willing to share. And then you know how good it gets? I don't even know what to say, and then he does the work. Boom, and it comes out of your mouth. Why does it come out of your mouth? Because somewhere, somehow, you put it in your head. When did you do that? When some preacher got up here and said, you need to be reading God's Word. Or some Sunday school teacher or some children's minister or youth pastor said, read God's Word. It says so in the Bible. And they have to listen to the Word being preached to them all the time. All of a sudden, it's there and boom, Holy Spirit quickens it to your mouth because you need to speak it. Those who study His Word, man, they should be like a fire shut up in their bones, man, ready to just pop the Word of God out. But here's the deal. When the people change, because the church changed, society changes, the culture changes. Now, the culture, I've been hard on the culture. I actually like our culture. Ours is one of the best around, in my opinion. I like the things that we stand for as a nation. And I know that we're digressing, but there's good things that happen. There's people that help people all over the place. There's scientists doing stuff, people in medicine doing stuff that's incredible. That comes from the culture. There's people that study in the universities that when they're not studying the nonsense, they're studying things that make them better at what they do that helps people. That's a great thing. But in and of those things they do, that will not get them to heaven. No matter how great it is, it's not the way to the Father. They're good, decent things with people with kind of decent hearts. Relatively speaking, because the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? So I want to be clear about that when I talk about the culture. I'm talking about when the culture becomes first. It comes before God. And I see that all the time. And I don't notice it outside the world because they are the culture. I notice it in the church. And then we're really close to hypocrisy and turning people off to the gospel. So those are some things to be really careful of. But when the church changes, the people change, the businesses in the community, the businesses in the jails, the businesses in the police force begin to change. Right now, I'd hate to be a cop. I can't think of a more dangerous job. With no love, when you take somebody down because they're out of control and you're chastised for it, and if you have to pull a gun on somebody, I'd have so many second thoughts to do that when that's what I'm called to do for that time because of what society is going to say to me. It's horrible. But what I'm saying is when the church changes and the people get Christ in their hearts, those things diminish naturally. I don't have to say how wicked Artemis and Diana are. Paul didn't. He just said that they're not gods. No God is made from human hands. You don't have to rip on the culture, kind of like what I've done the last couple of weeks. You don't have to do that. You have to tell about the goodness of Christ. And then you have to show them the love of Christ and the goodness of Jesus. That's what we do. That's how we communicate to the world. That's how we change them. If we go around beating up everybody that thinks differently than us, the 6'9 guy wins. But if I approach it in love, as led by the Spirit of God, our sovereign God wins. And He let me be a part of it. Thank you, Jesus, for that. All right, we're going to squeeze 5 minutes into 30 here. Second point. There is spiritual warfare. As much as you think that that's crazy thinking, or as much as you might think, oh, here he goes again with Ephesians, I told you I'm going to say it 1,000 times. It is as real as I am standing here. It is more real than me standing here. My reality is 72 years. The reality of this, of the spirit realm, is eternal. All right, so just kind of lock that into your thinking and think about that for a little bit. Verses 28 through 34, spiritual warfare is real. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius, Aristarchus, the Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. Well, first off, I just want to establish that this wrath, this kind of anger, is not indignation. This is the exercise of anger to action. That's not a good thing. And the confusion is not from God. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." There should be peace where God is. When there is confusion and chaos, that is not His work. You remember last week I got up here and before I started to get a little emotional. I was feeling something that was not of God. I was feeling the chaos of things coming at me. And most of those things were spiritual. Because there were a lot of things that happened Sunday that I didn't even know they were going on. I'm just talking internally. I was feeling things. Which, by the way, yeah, it was a heaviness and I carried it. But boy, oh boy, did it send me a message. We're going in the right direction, church. We really are. This going into God's Word. This celebrating, even we're going to do communion in just a little bit, celebrating that together. Unity in the body of Christ, that is God's business. That's His heart. For what? For a purpose that is coming. Where we start to do like so many ministries are beginning to do. The Nathans, the Melissas, the Natashas, the Dave and Kathys that are taking their ministries outside of this church for the glory of God to do His work. He's preparing all of us for something like that. And when Paul wanted to go to the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. I've actually stood in that theater in Ephesus. There are ruins now, and it's on the side of a mountain, and it holds 25 to 30,000 people. And I remember standing in there. Not, this is 1998. I didn't really know the word very well, but I knew that in Ephesians, Paul said to the children, "Children, obey your parents." That was about the extent of my message, and I said it to a bunch of teenagers in our youth group, so it felt really good. So standing in this great big Apple Theater with four of our teenagers there, going like this, you know. Pastor Joel was one of them. He did this the longest, by the way. Jesus. And they told him not to go to that theater. Because it's dangerous. Yes, the work of God is dangerous. Right now in this country, the work of God means somebody's going to laugh at you or make fun of you. That's dangerous. They're going to maybe not play with you anymore. I suppose that's dangerous. Unless you lean on Christ for your stuff. If they become your idols and not God, yeah, then it would be dangerous. You're going to lose that. If God be first and supreme in your life and sovereign in your life, that stuff means absolutely nothing. Am I standing here speaking to you? I just got this revelation from a guy I heard yesterday. My standing here preaching to you could be an idol for me if I am so captivated and concerned about what you tell me about what I just did. Does that make sense? God, forgive me. By the way, that's something I've had to deal with. But I'm getting better at it. And right now, it's not about what you say. It's about what He wants me to say. And at the end of the day, did I do what He wants me to say? If I start preaching about butterflies and rainbows, tell me, man. I don't want any of that. Jesus. The battle. The beautiful thing about spiritual warfare is the battle does not belong to you and me. Although we operate in it, we operate by first putting on the full armor of God, which I do now every time before I speak. I put on the full armor of God. I put on the belt of truth. Lord, your word tells me that your word is truth. Jesus, you are the way, the truth. It is the truth that I believe in, and I know what the truth is, and that's what I go by. I don't believe the lies of the enemy, so I'm praying this. Then I take the breastplate of righteousness. My righteousness is not my own. Your word says that my righteousness is like dirty rags. That's not my righteousness. My righteousness is when I put Christ on me. When I put Jesus on me, that's my righteousness, and it's yours too. Then I take care of my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And when I put on the gospel of peace, when I speak to you, whether they're hard words or not, they should bring you comfort and peace. They should get you excited about there is a God in charge, because I come with the gospel of peace. For those in torment and those that are hurting over loss or grief or whatever, that there's still peace. Why? Because we have a hope, and we grieve differently, and we hurt differently, and we respond differently than those who have no hope. And we speak hope, and that hope is Christ. Christ in us is the hope of glory, is the hope of Him. So there should be the gospel of peace. And I take the shield of faith, and I pray over the shield of faith, that I can quench the fiery darts of the enemy. You know what they look like? Oh, Mike, that was the best you ever did. That is a dart from the pit of hell, if I let it be. And by the way, don't stop saying nice things. I'm just telling you, if I don't process it right, if I don't process it right, I hold my hat on those things instead of Him. And those that say, oh, what were you thinking? You said that to them? That was the dumbest thing. You know, that was heresy. Shield of faith. I know where my faith is. It is in Christ alone. I know where my salvation is. I put on the helmet of salvation after that. The darts can't hurt me. I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. Nothing can snatch me out of His hand. Thank you, Jesus. I can go where I want to go because I'm a child of the King. And I say, I don't need a pass. I'm His kid. I can run on the altar if I want. My daddy's the pastor, or the grandpa, you know, Grandpa Jerry. I can run on the altar because he's the pastor, like that story they share. I can do what I want. Why? Because I'm a child of the pastor. I'm a child of the King. Oh, Craig's an elder. Mark's an elder. Mike's an elder. Uncle Bill is an elder. Kids can do what they want. Why? Because they're like in charge of this whole thing. I don't know where I'm really going with that, but I am a child of the King. And that gives me some rights and privileges. Right? I have the right to be holy. I have the right to be set apart. I have the right to speak into the lost people's lives because I know where they're going. Why? Because I'm a child of the King, and so are you. By the way, this call to speak and preach and walk and talk, that's for you. In Jesus' name. But just know this, when we enter into this place, the battle always belongs to the Lord. It has in the Old Testament, and it still is today. It is His fight. When we enter into spiritual warfare, which is as real is, I'm going to that place. Last thing in Ephesians chapter 6, as I get closer to the end, talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I speak the Word of God. When you speak to people, you tell them the Word of God. You can't dispute the Word of God, and if they do, they're lost right there. Because everything that comes after that is what they've conjured up in their head. And you can tell them, honestly, that doesn't do anything for me. There's no substance to that. But the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It cuts. It cuts through the bone and the marrow to the marrow. It separates. It separates even people in good relationships. It separates if they're not in one accord with Christ. The Word of God is powerful. Sharper than a two-edged sword, the Bible says. And then it goes on to say, with all prayer and supplication, pray in the Spirit. You know why? Frankly, I'm ignorant. I don't know how to pray. Sometimes I pray my wish list. You've heard me share this before, but I want to pray for my best interest. And my best interest is letting the Holy Spirit pray for me. So when I pray in the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God petitioning the Father, it says in Romans. With groans and moans, passionately, on my behalf, He's talking to the Father. When Jesus said to Peter, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat. The next thing he said was, but I have prayed for you. So when he wants to sift me or you and we pray in the Spirit, it's okay. The Spirit has prayed for you. The Son has prayed for you. You know what I'm saying? I might be taking just a few little stretches on this, but you get the point. Pray in the Spirit. That's an offensive weapon when we enter into the Spirit. Human beings aren't in the spirit realm. We don't function in that realm. We're on this earthly realm. But the warfare takes place in the spirit realm. The byproduct of that is in the earthly realm. And that's all going on here. And all craziness breaks loose. Pastor Joel and your team, if you could come up. I want you to know that spiritual warfare is real. The spirit realm is real. I want you to know that when God moves, He goes right to the heart. So it goes to the heart. Spirit realm is real. Spirit warfare is real. And the last point I want to make is that God Himself is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over the world. He's sovereign over the flesh. And He's sovereign over the devil. Supreme. Over all authority. Don't diminish that. Don't lose sight of that. Sovereignty's a big deal. Revelation 19:16 says that He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written. His name is King of Kings. What does that mean? Top King. Sovereign over kings. And Lord of lords. Thank you, Jesus. Philippians 2:9, I just shared this with you before. Therefore, God has also highly exalted Him, that's Jesus, and given Him, Jesus, the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then in Acts 4:12 it says, nor is there salvation in any other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He is sovereign. There is no way to be where He is on our own accord. We need to know about His sovereignty. And here's what the sovereignty looked like in the Scripture. Acts 19:35. And when the city clerk had quieted them down. Why did he quiet them down? Because they were out of control, screaming, Diana is this and Demetrius is that. And for 2 hours in the amphitheater, they're yelling and screaming, not letting Paul preach is what they're doing. But God is sovereign. So what does He do in the line of authority? He takes the weakest link of authority. He takes a city clerk. In the line of government, the city clerk is the radar, if you get my drift, of the authority structure. And the radar, or the city clerks, had quieted the crowd. He said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? So this clerk, who now has quieted the crowd, speaks to what his faith is. It's almost like Balaam. Balaam had to speak the words God told him to speak, even when he didn't want to speak them, because he was concerned about making money too. Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. Calming them down. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temple nor blasphemers of your goddess. In other words, Paul and his team who have come to preach the gospel, who have swayed minds, which has frustrated the people because they lose business, and it diminishes their gods. Hasn't really diminished their gods. He just said that they're not made with human hands. Gods aren't made with human hands. They haven't done anything bad. Let them go. Just calm down. And let the law take care of it. You know what God is sovereign over? He is sovereign over government. That's why we pray for the government. He is sovereign over it. He is King and Lord over our government. And the authority that's there, He has put in that place. And we're going to respond to the authority that He's put over us. Unless it goes against Him. Amen? And by the way, that's a big deal. If it goes against Him, that's a great big deal. And it goes on to say, therefore, Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone. If they do, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. In other words, the law which God has put in place, the authority of it, which He's sovereign over, will take care of it. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So we have to listen to the authority. Well, the president says dumb things. Okay? You still have to listen. The policeman yelled at me when he arrested me. Alright? He's the authority. Shut your mouth and listen to him. God has put that authority there. We need to respect the authority. Parents, you're to respect your children, you're to respect your parents. That's the authority. Same message I preached in the temple, or not the temple, in the amphitheater. And then at the end it says in verse 41, and when he said these things, he dismissed the assembly. God protected Paul through that. That's a lot of meat. There's a lot of stuff there. And I would suggest when you go home, you dig through those scriptures on your own. Find some scriptures in there that we call highlight scriptures. And say, which one jumps out at you? And then do a little study just on that one scripture within this block that we did. Just do that every week. How does that scripture apply to your life? That's how we should read scripture. How does it apply to me? And then the next thing I should do is, how do I respond to that application? Highlight it, explain it. Apply it. Respond to it. We're going to take communion. And I know that I ran a little late. Wasn't that funny. We're going to take communion. So I'm going to have the ushers at this time come forward to dismiss the people to get their elements. Everybody here is welcome to take communion with us if Christ is the Lord of your life and you've acknowledged